Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this evening on words of instruction from the Lord's Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of our Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, who is our Passover Lamb, dearly redeemed fellow disciples, some years after Martin Luther died, the year was 1570, another Martin, a German Lutheran pastor, Martin Ambrose Chemnitz, wrote a little book entitled Concerning the Lord's Supper. This quote is worth reading from that little gem of a book. Chemnitz wrote, "The Son of God commended to his church the words of institution of the supper in the form of a last will and testament. At a time of high emotion, with the most fervent prayer, and under the most serious circumstances on the night in which he was betrayed. Therefore, these words should be observed with the greatest reverence and piety, and in the fear of the Lord by all people, for they are the last words, the will and testament of the Son of God." Very true, isn't it? We proclaim Christ crucified also in his Holy Supper. We need to understand this evening that these are not just figurative words spoken at the time like Jesus so often used figurative words. Those who know the Gospels at all, you know what parables are, and you know that he does speak in figures. But do you remember why? There were times that Jesus actually would, in the privacy of someone's home, explain to his disciples, because they asked him, "Why do you teach the people in parables?" And he told them. He wanted to hide the truth from those who considered themselves so wise and learned, and teach to little children and to his own disciples very clearly what God's word says. And the parables do that. It amazes me how clear they are, even to this day, in all those pictures that the Lord taught, and yet to his enemies all gathered around, it was just a mystery. They didn't understand what in the world he was talking about. So there's a time when the Lord does use figurative language, but this was not the time. This was the time, the Maundy Thursday, the night of Jesus' mandates, his commands about Lord's Supper and love one another. This was a time when the disciples were extremely distressed. They were receiving that meal that stretched back 1,500 years to the time of Moses, the Passover meal. That was serious enough in itself. But Jesus said to Peter in particular, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." To be sifted by Satan is extreme. And you know how it was with Peter. You heard that in the reading of the Passion history over this 40-day journey of Lent from Ash Wednesday to now, how Peter swore up and down he would never deny the Lord, and yet he did. And another disciple, serious time for the one who in despair ended his life on the end of a rope, Judas. And then there was the one who fled naked in the garden for fear that he would be captured with Jesus and arrested, John Mark, as we understand. Those disciples needed plain and clear language from Jesus. This was not the time for figures of speech. In fact, we don't use figures of speech at a time like this either. Some of you in your families have lived through the contesting of a last will and testament. When something in what's a legal document wasn't quite as clear or could be somehow misunderstood, everybody wants to fight about it. Especially if there's a lot of treasure involved. In fact, the more money involved, the more people want to try to find the little loopholes in the language somehow to confuse things and get their share, even if it's not their fair share. So what would happen if someone in his last will and testament said, I bequeath to my son my chrome-wheeled chariot in my driveway? That could mean a lot of things, right? Could even mean a go-kart if you built it right. I bequeath to my wife my humble abode. And then you'd have to ask, well, you mean that shack you've got out there in the hunting ground somewhere? That would be a humble abode. Or did you mean your house at such and such an address? It would be contested. At this time of high emotion and danger for body and soul for Jesus' disciples, he needed to speak very clearly. And that's exactly what he did. The Lord's apostle Paul does not even need to quote from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The words sound very much the same. There are not one, not two, but three witnesses of this meal when Jesus gave his last will and testament. But Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This came directly from the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Apostle Paul, in very simple will and testament language, quoted the Lord Jesus who said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. If he wanted to say this represents, there are many different ways he could say that. He simply would not use the word that means is in the Greek New Testament because it never means represents. There's not a single time, not even where Jesus says, I am the door or I am the gate. The figure is not in the word is. It's in the gate or the door. Is still means is. And it means that here in Jesus' last will and testament. As do the words for you. This is a precious, priceless inheritance that Jesus is giving. His own body and blood. How could you get more precious than that? He wants to give that. Also, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new last will and testament in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I pointed out that the New International Version translates whenever, but the word in Greek is hosakis. It means as often as. The King James was much better in this. That it would present not a number or how often you need to do it in a year or a lifetime, but the frequency is there. So we often say, as often as it is offered, we would want to take the Lord's last will and testament and receive in these beautiful words exactly what the Lord promises and what he gives, the forgiveness of sins. At this point, human reason wants to take out the tape measure. Measure how tall Jesus' body was and how wide around the waist, and then look at all you crazy Christians and say, how in the world could you possibly think that this body of his, maybe 6 feet tall, whatever, could even last a generation without being consumed? Human reason asks the question. Human reason has no answer. How could that body possibly be consumed? You're eating the body and you're drinking the blood? In the early Christian church, I'm told that they had a custom where when it was time to give Lord's Supper, everybody who was not a communicant member had to leave. And then the pastor would say, the doors! And the ushers would close the doors. No clear windows like this or in the back. Everything was closed in because they only wanted people to be there who would receive that body and blood of the Lord in faith. Problem was that if people lack information, they make up their own and it's never good. So they actually started telling stories about these cannibalistic Christians because they weren't there to see. No, it still looks like a wafer. It still tastes like that. And it still looks and tastes and smells like wine. But we trust the word of the Lord. This is my body. This is my blood. We don't have to measure it. We know what the Lord was saying when on that night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "This is my body," and took the cup and said, "This is my blood." He is not saying, "This is a new Moses. I'm giving you the 11th commandment now. You got 10 from Moses. Now I'm going to give you a New Testament command, and this is what you have to do." This is a beautiful command. We call it a gospel imperative. When the Lord tells us to do something, like if a friend would call you up and say, "Hey, you're coming to my wedding, aren't you? You're going to be there at the banquet, aren't you?" How could you say no to someone that you grew up with, somebody that you loved that was really close to you? When the Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me," there's this intimate closeness that we have with our Lord Jesus, and a command that's no more difficult than the Lord to say, "Enjoy this wedding banquet that gets you ready for the eternal wedding banquet in heaven." Don't try to measure the words by human reason. You can't tell Jesus to sit at the desk while you and I get up and we're going to be his teacher. Remember last Sunday's sermon on Palm Sunday for Mary, how she sat at Jesus' feet and just took in what he taught? What would we lose if we let our human reason try to tell us what to believe of what Jesus says? Everything. How can it possibly be to human reason that God can be both three and one at the same time? How does a virgin become pregnant and have a baby? How can that baby be conceived by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of that virgin, and how can that man be both God and man at the same time? How can reason ever figure out that God, who cannot die because he is eternal, hung on the cross and died? God died, but God cannot die. My human reason will never figure that out. I lose everything if I tell Jesus to sit down while I teach him. I need to let him teach me. And by that grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in the simple words of God, learn from him as a child would learn. "Thus says the Lord." That's enough for me. We can't measure the size, and we can't measure the time. Because Jesus said when he ascended into heaven, he filled heaven and earth. He filled the whole universe as God present everywhere. And yet he still has that glorified body that rose from the dead. He showed his disciples his hands and his feet. Yet he fills everything. Logic can't keep up here either. But as he fills the universe, and as his grace is greater than our sin, as his forgiveness washes away all our doubts and our fears and strengthens our faith, so he spans the centuries. And the Apostle Paul, who received these words from the Lord Jesus himself, is telling the Corinthian congregation that this still applies to them 30 years later. Already that's outside of human reason. But he's saying this applies there. Have you ever thought that this Holy Supper has not missed a single generation for 2,000 years? Still today, "This is my body, this is my blood," spans the time far beyond the measure of human reason in Jesus' last will and testament. You know very well that if we had announced that we would be giving out gold coins at our service, those who actually believe this wasn't a hoax would all line up and come streaming in for gold coins. We'd have to have the ushers stand at the door and make sure that we stopped the flow when we ran out of gold coins to give away to everyone. Luther liked to say if we gave out gold coins instead of Christ's body and blood, people would break the balcony, the blind would swim rivers in order to get to church and receive the gold. How do you put a price tag on the forgiveness of all your sins? on the new life and salvation that Jesus gives when he takes away the guilt and leaves behind a blessing that's not just a pious wish, not just something nice that God would say to you because he loves you, but the power of the Creator who never lies and for whom nothing is impossible, that he would give you his own body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine, so that in this blessed sacrament you have the power to overcome your sinful life and amend it, change it, by the power of God the Holy Spirit in this blessed sacrament. It is the forgiveness of sins, but it is also the power of a new life lived by faith in Jesus with him right there with you, truly present with his body and blood. We have to proclaim Christ crucified. We will never stop preaching the one who died on the cross to shed his blood. We will always trust his holy word and his last will and testament. This is for you. Some might come on a regular Sunday and hear the pastor say in the absolution, your sins are forgiven, and might wonder how the pastor can say that. You would understand better if you knew the office of the keys and how that's really Jesus saying it through his church and through his called servants. But when you receive Christ's body and blood in this blessed sacrament, it's as if Jesus' own hand were here giving this to you and saying, do you understand now? I'm speaking across the centuries to all of your senses. I want you to see my body and blood in, with, and under this bread and wine. I want you to taste it. I want you to smell the grace of God. I want you to feel it touch your lips. I want it to warm your tummy. I want my grace to be right there in a way that you can see and touch and smell and hear and taste, given and shed for you, just for you. Because what you receive is personally meant for you. And Jesus wants us never to doubt. This is how much I want you to be with me in heaven. My body, my blood, for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Praise Christ crucified. Amen.